Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks so much for joining us here on the last day of August. Hope you've had a good week. Whatever's been going on in your life, whether ups or downs, whether highs or lows, Lord God is always with us. He's there to comfort us, to bring us peace, to bring us strength in our circumstances, to remind us that he is for us, that he died for us upon the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, and that if we put our trust in him, we'll not only be forgiven and saved and given eternal life, but he will put his spirit inside of us that will help us with everything we need for this day. And so I hope you know him. That is our desire. Thank you for joining our church service here and listening in on the sermons that we put out there. A couple announcements as we begin today. We're all fully running into our fall, back to all the schedule there at the church that all the different programs. So we have our two services every Sunday, 8:30 and 10:30. We have our Sunday school for all ages at 9:30. Even for adults, there's a few different classes that you can take if you'd like to come and be a part of that and get to know some people and go a little deeper. We also have all our small groups going. You can find those on our church email that goes out every week. If you want to be a part of that and aren't, just let me know, and I'll make sure you get connected. But all those are going, and all our kids programs and youth groups are going. And so everything is back into the swing of it, and if you'd like to be involved in some of that, just let me know. We even began passing out the backpacks to the District 145 now, so that ministry is kicked off and is operating. Coming up in October, we have a women's retreat the first weekend in October and a men's retreat the third weekend in October. And you can register for those by going to Covenant Cedars webpage, and you can find it there, the different options you have, different cabins or rooms that they have available. But both of those are wonderful, and it's a neat weekend away with God and some people from the church. And if you'd like to be a part of that, please register sooner than later for those retreats, and we'll get you in on there. I know I'm going to the men's, and my wife Carrie's going to the women's, and those are always a good time. This Saturday at 8 a.m. at the church, so that's the first Saturday of every month, is our men's breakfast. It's at 8 o'clock and it goes to about 9. And so we have food there, and then I do a brief devotional there, but also a chance just to hang out with the guys. So any of you want to come to that, it's 8 o'clock this Saturday at the church. And then the first Sunday of every month is our potluck after our second service. And so we'll begin that again here too on September 7th, next Sunday. And so if you would like, bring a dish to share and join us for food downstairs in the fellowship hall after service. Always a good time. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me today to Genesis chapter 17, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 7. Genesis 17, 1 to 7. We are in a fall sermon series here on the names of God, the Hebrew names of God that we find within the Old Testament and what they teach us about who he is and what he wants to do in all of our lives. And so Genesis 17, 1 to 7, it says this: "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am God Almighty,'" and that word is El Shaddai, "'walk before me faithfully and be blameless, and then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers.' Abram fell face down. And God said to him, 'As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you." So like I said, this is the fourth week in our series on the names of God. The other weeks are on our YouTube page if you want to, if you missed one and you want to watch it. But we're looking deeper here at these names and titles for God that are mentioned in the Old Testament and the stories around them and what they teach us about who God is and what God does and what God wants to do in our life as well. The first week, we looked at Elohim, which means the creator. Second week, we looked at Yahweh, which means I am. And Yahweh was the name God gave Moses to tell the people to call him because he knew them personally and wanted them to have a personal relationship with him. And then last week, we looked at Adonai, which means Lord. He is Lord over all of the universe and wants to be Lord over our hearts. And the one guiding our steps. Well, today we look at El Shaddai, and that is Hebrew for God Almighty. And this is what God says to Abraham when Abraham's an old man. Abraham is 99 years old in our scripture, and God comes to him and says, I am God Almighty. And the Hebrew there is El Shaddai, and he tells Abraham to walk faithfully and blameless. In other words, to obey him and to trust him. And then God tells him, for I'm going to make a covenant with you, a forever promise. I'm going to bless you and increase your family and make nations from you. And Abram falls on his knees. Now, if you've got time this week, I think it would be great if you'd consider reading all of Abraham's story in the Bible. It begins in Genesis 12, and it goes to 22, and so these 11 chapters, and it begins when Abraham is 75 years old. His story with God begins at 75. God appears to him there and says, go from your country and people to a land that I'm going to show you. I'm going to make you into a great nation, and I'm going to bless you and make your name great, and on it goes in Genesis 12. And so in faith, what we find is that Abraham leaves his home. He's not even sure exactly where he's headed, but he goes and he takes his wife, Sarah, who is 65 at the time. He's 75. I mean, what a time and a season in your life to begin a new adventure. But it shows us that God comes in his time always. And God speaks in his life, and so he goes and he leaves behind his predictable and his comfortable life farming there in Ur, where he's from. And he leaves because God says so. He goes. And this is why God called him, because, man, he was a person of faith. And because he went, God kept revealing who he was to Abraham and does bless his descendants, which would become the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, the Israelites. Well, if you read the story of Abraham from Genesis 12 to 22, you see that Abraham wasn't a perfect man. He ran into lots of trouble. He would lie occasionally to get himself out of jams, which only made things worse. And after many years of waiting on God for a child that he was promised, and not seeing Sarah get pregnant, he took matters into his own hands and he slept with his maid Hagar, who gave him a child, Ishmael. But that decision nearly destroyed his family and was not the child that God promised would give to him. And so what we find, though, in our scripture for today in Genesis 17 is that God comes to Abraham again. He hasn't given up on the man. And after he's tried doing it his own way, Abraham, God basically says, will you trust me and now do it my way? And this is 24 years after Abraham left his land. I mean, it's been a long time waiting on God for this promise. But God comes to him now at age 99 and says, if you'll just be faithful to me and obedient, I will bring about the promises that I have told you. I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. In other words, there is nothing I can't do. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, it says about Abraham that from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars and as countless as sand on the seashore. It's like God waited until no one thought that he was coming through, you know, when it was even more impossible to think that Abraham would have a child. Now at 99, his wife 89, I mean, who has kids at that age? But God waited until it was humanly impossible to prove that he is El Shaddai, Almighty God, God of the impossible. He is El Shaddai. Another time in the Bible that we read that El Shaddai is used is in the story of David, when he goes and stands before Goliath. We all know that story. Goliath is a giant, David just a teenager, a shepherd boy. He's not a soldier, but his nation is under a real threat by the Philistines, and their army is standing there against the army of Israel, and Goliath is out front leading them and mocking God and threatening the people, and the Israelite army is just hiding in the trenches. Even the king is hiding away, when here comes this young boy, David, to the battlefield, and he sees what's going on, and he's like, why is no one standing up against this giant? He's no match for our God. And David is not afraid. He's unlike everyone else that's there. He stands before the giant with a sling and a stone, and as the giant continues to taunt him, David says in 1 Samuel 17:45, the Lord who rescued me in the past from the paw of the lion and the bear is going to rescue me from the hand of you, this Philistine. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you, get this, in the name of the Lord Almighty. He uses El Shaddai, that name for God. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, he says, because the battle belongs to And as the giant raced towards David, the Bible says David ran out to meet him. He did not run away, but he ran towards the giant. Why? Because he knew God Almighty. And all it took, we know the story, is one stone and the giant fell, and a shepherd boy became a king. Another time in the Bible that we see this name is in the story of Mary. When the angel comes to her and tells her, you're going to be with child, and he's going to be the Savior of the world, God's own Son, the Messiah. And Mary is also just a teenager at the time and a virgin, and she's not from a royal family. She lives in nowhere, Nazareth. And so she says, how could I become the mother of our Lord? And the angel says, God's Spirit will cause it to become in you, for nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. He's El Shaddai, Almighty God. I would ask you to speak that to your heart today in situation that you might be struggling with. We see this name come up again other times, like for example with Moses. He's God Almighty who sends down the plagues on Egypt and causes his people to be able to go free. And then when they're freed, you know, Pharaoh begins to chase after them once again, and the people run up against this mighty sea, the Red Sea, and they're blocked by that river, and the people begin to fear again. But God comes to them and says, don't fear. Today you will see what I can do. You'll never be threatened by Pharaoh again. And then completely amazingly, as they no one expected, he parts the waters before them of the mighty sea. They walk through on dry ground. And when Egypt's army races in after, God Almighty releases the water and he washes the army away. And when the people see that, it says they praise El Shaddai on the shore. They're the one who's given them freedom. You see, we are limited in our life. We all know that. You know, especially the older I get, the more I realize I don't have what I had before. You know, we're limited in life, in our own strengths and abilities. But God is not limited. He is all powerful. He is sufficient in our every need. He is more than enough. He is our true strength for this day and everything that you got to go through. He is El Shaddai. He is Almighty God. Now, there are two ways that God reveals himself as Almighty in the Bible and in our lives, and I want to mention those. The first way he does that is through miracles. He parts the sea. That was a miracle. He gives Abraham and Sarah a baby well beyond childbearing years. That is a miracle. In Christ, we see him heal a man with leprosy or feed 5,000. Those are all miracles. Almighty God is revealed in our life through miracles. Well, what is a miracle? A miracle is something that happens that when we look back on it, or even at the time, we say, well, that had to be God. You know, we read in the Bible about many miracles. One I think about often is Joseph, and how when his life turned sour and his brothers betrayed him, sold him to Egypt, he ended up in jail for what he didn't do, and he's there at his lowest. how God raised up this man from that prison to the palace, make him second in command over all of Egypt, able to save his family. And at the end of his life, Joseph is able to look back and see all that God did in that, and how God did this amazing thing and had this plan from the beginning. It was a miracle. All of it was a miracle. In our life, maybe we see the miracles in the moment, or maybe we see them much later looking back. But God, I believe, is always doing miracles. And maybe sometimes we can explain them away by something, or fail to acknowledge that that was just God. But why really did this business grow? Why really was this baby born? Why did this door just open like the sea divided in the Bible? Can we see the miracle of God in our lives? I absolutely love the interview with Bono, lead singer of U2. He was interviewed by a British guy a couple decades ago who was asking him about his Christian faith. And Bono is a Christian, outspoken and unashamed about it. And the interviewer was surprised by that. And he said, "So you really believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died and rose from the dead?" And Bono looked right at him, and it was just beautiful. He said, "Definitely." And then he added these words, "I don't have any problem believing in miracles. I am one." Oh, man, I loved that. I rejoiced and I cried when I heard that, because so is my life. So is your life. The fact that we're here today is a miracle, that the Lord would reach out and touch our heart and make himself known to us and save us from our sins and put new life in us. We are the miracle of God. And every day he does stuff in our life that only God can do if we would just see it. Even that I get to talk to him in prayer is a miracle, and feel his peace in a troubled time, or his love come over me, or hope in spite of what's going on in the world. All of that is a miracle. What God is doing in this church and at the Cove in real people's lives is a miracle of the Almighty God. Even on bad days, when our prayers don't seem to be answered or answered right away like we think they should be, we can trust him. He's doing a miracle even greater than what we would have asked for. He's the God of miracles. He said to Abram, "Are you ready to trust me now? To fully obey me now? Because watch what I'm about to do in your life. I am El Shaddai, Almighty God, and I'm going to make you into the father of nations." Sometimes we pray and we don't see things and we wonder why. Where is God here in this? Or why did he allow this to happen? But sometimes, like Abraham, God is waiting for the greater miracle. Or he's working even in the hard times, and we just can't see it yet. He's doing something that we really need. We have to trust in the Almighty God. And Jesus told a parable to his disciples that turned out to be about him and the cross. He said in John 12:24, "Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground, it remains just a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." And then he went to go on speak about his death, and how he was going to give his life for ours, but through it they would come to know him and be saved, and he would be risen, and they too. And sure enough, that's what happens, and we all find our salvation in him. But this truth remains true in our life too, that sometimes we don't understand, or we got to wait, or we go through many tough things, and we wonder, where is God in this? But God is in this. He is faithful, and he is still doing a miracle, even in the tough things. And we got to trust him. We got to wait. We got to believe. He is the God of miracles. Maybe even we just got to look again, even just to notice the food on our table and the shelter over our head, or the perfect friend who came into our life at just the right time, or the child who for some reason ended up at the Cove and heard the gospel and believed, or how even in the darkest days, the Lord has taken our hand and he's gotten us through it. God is always doing miracles every day, and I really believe we miss 99% of them. So the first way God reveals himself as almighty in our lives is through miracles. But the second way is through inner strength. The word Shaddai in the Hebrew means strength. It means more than enough. It actually means sufficient. Like Paul said, when I am weak, I am strong. He meant strong in the Lord. He said, his grace is sufficient for me. That means wherever I fail, he doesn't. That Christ's life, death, and resurrection is enough for me. And my salvation, his grace is enough for me to be right with God. His daily grace and strength and help is everything I'm going to need for today. I can count on that. When I don't have it, he does. When I got nothing left, he does. When I can't take another step or I don't know how to keep going, he does. All I got to do is lean into him, fall into his arms, rest in the shelter of his wings. He is Almighty God. He is my strength. Listen to this. 2/3 of the times that El Shaddai is used in the Bible appear in one book of the Old Testament. Do you know which one? Job, the book on suffering. 2/3 of the times that El Shaddai is used is to describe a God who's not just part and sees, who's not just doing the miracle that's big. No, it's telling of a God who lifted up a man who was hurting, who was suffering. The God who shows up time and time again in our pain and is our strength in our weariness and all of our disappointments, sadnesses, and struggles of real life. This speaks to me. 2/3 of the time, El Shaddai is seen in this inner strength he gives to people going through tough things. This is perhaps when we know him most, when he carries us, when all we have are tears, when we don't even have the strength to try anymore, the faith to believe anymore, the love to keep loving anymore. This is when we see Almighty God El Shaddai come to our rescue over and over again, saying, I see you. I know you, my child. Fall on me. I'm enough. In all your sin and all your need and every trial and every grief too much for you to bear and all your work when you don't know how or what to do next, I got you. I'll be strong for you. I am enough. In your family and in your marriage and broken heart over grief or pain or loneliness, don't fear. All you lack, I will fill. Whatever you don't have, I do. I am more than enough. It makes me think of that worship song that sometimes we sing in our church. All of you is more than enough for all of me. For every hurt and every need, you satisfy me with your love. And all I have in you is more than enough. Paul says in Philippians, I'm confident in this, that he who began that good work in you is going to carry it out to completion. He's going to do it, not me. God's going to do it. And at the end of the letter, Paul, sitting in prison, says, I've learned the secret to being content, for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. El Shaddai. On my wall at my house, I have framed my favorite Bible verse, Isaiah 40:28-31, which says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding none can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. So El Shaddai is seen in miracles and also in daily strength that he alone gives to help us finish our race. When we don't got anything left, he does. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. So then the last thing I wanted to say today about the name of God is just practical. What can we do to better notice the miracles in our life or lean into his strength? And a few things came to mind. One, we got to have faith. We have to learn to live by faith. Jesus said, you got to believe in me. Don't let your heart become discouraged. Trust me. Hebrews 11 is a great chapter all about faith. It mentions all these stories of people who lived by faith and God did miracles. And the chapter is meant to inspire us to live believing in God and trusting in God and being willing to do that which scares us at first or doesn't always make sense, but because He said so, we will. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen. To see God's hand in miracles and to feel His strength, you got to have faith. Faith like David. I mean, David's brothers could only see Goliath. That's why they hid in the trenches in fear. But David could see God and believed in God. And so when faced with a challenge, his first thought was God and how God is able and how God was bigger than this giant. We got to have faith. And we got to keep growing in our faith. You know, God keeps taking us to greater challenges, maybe you've noticed that. But Israel, you know, they believed God for the Passover and the plagues and that. But then when they got to the sea, they started to doubt God. But God said, look, I can part this sea. And then they walked across on dry ground. But then they began to doubt God again when they didn't have food or didn't have water. But God says, here, look it. And He gave them manna and He made water just suddenly appear. It's like God just keeps taking us deeper and further into faith if we'll let Him. I think about Peter. When he first met Jesus, it was in the morning after a night when he had caught no fish. And he's a fisherman. He's putting away his nets to feed it. And Jesus walks up to his boat and he gets in it and he says, row back out one more time. And Peter had to be thinking, who is this guy? I mean, I'm the fisherman. I'm already tried this. There's no fish out there. It's a waste of time. Peter could have said no to Jesus. But instead, he said yes to Jesus. Why? Because something in him had faith in the one who commanded it. He didn't just trust in his own understanding, but in the Lord. So Peter said, Lord, we haven't caught anything all night. But because you say so, I will. Jesus called Peter to faith. And when Peter obeyed, that's when Jesus filled his nets. The Bible says with so many fish, he had to bring in a second boat. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power, which is at work in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It is his power revealed when we live by faith. But besides faith, we also need to put our hope in the Lord to know his strength. In Isaiah 40, it says, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Well, what does it mean to hope in the Lord? It means, that word hope means trust or wait expectantly, and it's often connected to prayer. The Bible says in many places, don't put your hope in earthly kings or money or even your own health or abilities, but put your hope in the Lord. And I'm learning that I need to actually place it there. We have to first recognize where our hope is, and then put it in the Lord. At one time, my hope was in becoming a youth pastor at my home church. When that didn't happen, I got real mad and confused. I had to learn to put my hope in Christ alone and whatever His will was for me in my life. Before I met Carrie, I was certain I knew who I was going to marry. But she didn't feel the same way, praise God. But at the time, I was confused and lost and wondering what she didn't see in me. But this was not God's plan. He had an even better one in mind for me. My point is, where is your hope? Is it in something or someone? Are you hoping for a long life, trusting in your savings account or your health, or is always going to be there, or your plans, or this government, or your own abilities? One day, they're not going to be there, but He is going to be. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust in the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Where is your hope? Recognize it and place it in Christ alone, and you'll find new strength. Nothing will be able to stop you. The hope of that early church was Christ, knowing that He held the future. It was knowing that He is king over all the universe, not some Caesar in Rome. Knowing that the world was not left up to chance, but that God had a plan and our Lord was coming back and that we're going to be with Him forever. This hope carried them through many things. 1 Peter 1:3 says, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in His great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope that can never perish, spoil, or fade, but kept in heaven for you, who are by faith are being shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation, ready to be revealed in the last days. For in this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while you've had to suffer grief and all kinds of troubles. We have a living hope in the risen Christ, who has conquered death and is seated on the heavenly throne. In this world, we're going to have some trouble, but take heart because he's overcome the world. Our hope is in him every day, no matter what is going on in the news. Our hope is how he is able to bring some good out of this tragedy, some new life out of this death, some beauty out of these ashes. He is sovereign and able and alive and reigning in majesty. In him I got strength to go on. In him I can press on to the finish line. With eyes fixed on him, this world might knock me down, but he keeps getting me up. We are not a defeated people. We got no reason to despair. Our hope is not in a wish or a dream, but in a living God who has already won. Which leads me to the last thing that I think we can practically do to see the miracles and strength of God in our life, and that is to dwell in his shadow. Psalm 91:1 says, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Whoever dwells, that means, where do you live? Where is your home? And I don't just mean your house, but I mean your life. Where do you dwell in your mind and in your heart and your purpose? He invites you to come and to follow him, to know him and to love him and be loved by him every day, to live in the shadow of the Almighty. In the footsteps of Christ, my Savior and Lord, is where I live. I want to be that close to him every day. I want to be near, not far away. I want to be in his presence. I want to find my life in him. My only have to today is to love and follow him, to walk in the shadow of my Lord who goes before me. Dwell, the word means abide, rest, it means where do you live? The people of God, they find their life in God. You know, we often say it backwards. We talk about inviting Jesus into our life, but more biblically, it is that we would find our life in him. In Christ, to uproot ourselves and to dwell instead in the shelter of the Most High, to wake up with this number one goal in our mind, to live in his shadow, to walk in his steps, to let him guide us, to find our life in him, our purpose in him, our salvation in him, our rest in him, in his peace, to trust in his way, in his strength, his power, his word. This is where we want to live and move and have our being, in the shelter of the Most High, in the shadow of the Almighty, in Christ. Where do you live? Practically, it could mean that I got to do some stuff every day to keep my mind where it should really be, or to keep my heart on what deserves my true affections, and to keep my work and be in his work. To dwell is to maybe take the time to pray and to remember, to take the time to learn and be in his word and make them our thoughts, to put ourselves in places where we can grow and be encouraged with other believers. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. You want to experience more of his strength in your weakness, or know his power and miracles and not miss them so much, then stay in his shadow. Abide in him. It's where we live. It's what we're looking at. It's what we're thinking about. He is the Almighty God, El Shaddai. His grace is sufficient for you. His strength made perfect in your weakness. He's got it. Don't you worry. Just trust him. Have a wonderful Sunday.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.